In our Sunday morning worship hour over the last few months, we've been going through the Gospel of John, chapter by chapter and verse by verse. And usually as we come to a Sunday morning, whenever we partake of the Lord's Supper, I'll usually break from any kind of study that we're in and concentrate solely upon the subject of the Lord's Supper. But as we're going through the Gospel of John, I believe we find ourselves really in a unique position in Scripture as now I believe we've come to a place where these two subjects begin to overlap. So this morning, I would like to continue on in the Gospel of John. Now, today we will probably do things a little bit different, probably not go into as much detail about each and every verse as we look at things, and our exposition may be a little bit different. But if you would, turn in your Bibles with me to the Gospel of John in chapter 13. The Gospel of John in chapter 13, and we'll begin reading here in just a moment in verse number 1. But for the moment, I would like to orient you again into the place and the time of which we're talking about here. And as for those who have been here, you may recall over the last few weeks as we've looked into chapter 12, what's been going on there, the events that's been going on. But right now, we find ourselves in the last few days in the life of Jesus. We're coming down really to the final hours, really, in what we're reading here today. With every word that we read on the page, really, we're getting closer and closer to that time period. Now, as we looked into chapter 12, just to remind you, chapter 12 showed us that great triumphal entry of Jesus Christ there into the city of Jerusalem as the coming of the Feast of Passover was beginning to take place in the next few days. And as Jesus Christ entered that city, He entered there upon the foal of the donkey, and the crowd shouted, "Hosanna, Hosanna!" Now, Jesus Christ, though, knew very well that very soon those cries of Hosanna, Hosanna, would turn into crucify Him, crucify Him. You see, He knew the end from the very beginning. And certainly, He knows that His hour is coming short. In all of the things that were accomplished, the Gospel of John tells us that they did not know that they were fulfilling Scripture. Everything was taking place. Jesus coming in on that donkey, the crowd shouting, everything was being done to fulfill the Word of God. And yet the apostles didn't even realize it at the same time. Chapter 12 ended, really, if you would, with Jesus' final plea. And I understand you may not like that term, but Jesus' final plea of whosoever believeth. He made that to the Pharisees and those that surrounded Him, likely there at the temple. And as you look at that final plea, as you begin at in chapter 12 and you see that in the last section of that Scripture, you'll see that this is, in the Gospel of John, the end of the ministry of Jesus Christ to those other than His disciples. That ministry is over. Now He'll begin to focus entirely upon His disciples and what He has to say. Now, with that being said, let's look in chapter 13, verse number 1. Chapter 13, verse number 1, it says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour was come, that He should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved His own which were in the world, He loved them to the end." I love that. You know, the days of His last hour, again, have now turned into just moments away, really. The next day, that night He'll find Himself taken by the Pharisees and the Sadducees alike. But John opens up this portion of Scripture reminding his readers of the love that Christ had for His own. That's really what we're going to be looking at this morning. The love that Christ had for His own. It was because of that love that He came in the first place. Scripture has made it clear in the Gospel of John, chapter after chapter, that even though that Scripture says that Jesus Christ came into the world, we understand that world that is speaking of is that to all nations, that every kindred, every tribe, every color, He came into the world. But Jesus Christ, when He came into this world, He came for a special people. He came for those He loved. We call them His elect. He came for His sheep. He didn't come for those who weren't His sheep. He came to be their shepherd. And it is these sheep that Christ loved from the very foundations of this earth. He's loved them with an everlasting love. You see, He loved us back in eternity past. Not because that He looked through time and saw that there'd be some good in us. Not because He looked at us and said, you know what, they're a cut above the mark. I'll come for them. No. He loved us in spite of ourselves. A wonderful thing. He loved us in eternity past. He loved us there upon the cross. He loves us now. He loves us with that eternal love. Scripture here in John says He loved them to the end. To the end. What does that mean when John says He loved them to the end? Well, he's speaking about, of course, how the love of Jesus never faltered until the job was done. See, Jesus Christ never faltered when it came to the cross. He knew what had to be done. A lot of commentators look at that phrase and say that it speaks about perfection, that He loved them to the end. He loved them until perfection came. Perfection, not by the works of ourselves, not by anything that we have done, but certainly the perfection that took place through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. For it is only in that death, burial, and resurrection that we can stand perfect before God the Father, because as He looks at us, He sees the perfect shed blood of Jesus Christ, which wipes us clean in the eyes of God. Certainly He has loved us to the end. In verse number 2, it says, in the supper being ended, the devil, having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray Him. Now I'm going to pause here for just a moment to help avoid some confusion. The passage in this the passage here in this first phrase would better be interpreted during supper, or some suggest after the preparation of the supper being ended, because the meal hasn't taken place yet. The disciples have yet to wash, which is really the first thing that takes place. Judas Iscariot has not dipped his bread there into the sop. That is yet to occur. The meal certainly is getting ready to take place. So don't get lost in the verbiage there. The supper is not taking place yet, but it is getting ready to occur. But I want you to see here as well that Scripture tells us that Satan has now planned, Satan long ago planted the seed in Judas's heart. That seed has been cultivated. Judas is fully well aware of what he is going to do. He knows he is going to betray Jesus. This is not some surprise to him. Let's continue reading. In verse number 3, it says, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hands, and that He was come from God and went to God, He riseth from supper, and laid aside His garments, and took a towel, and girded Himself. Now, I want you to understand what was going on here. You see, when we walk down the streets, and typically a nice pair of shoes, even an old pair of shoes, a pair of socks on, and we walk down the street and we walk on pavement that's been cemented, at worst maybe some gravel, and we don't have any problem with our feet getting dirty. But perhaps maybe at some time you've gone to the beach. Many of you have. Most of you have, I think. Most of you all love the beach, as I recall. But you go out onto the beach there where the sand is at, and then you end up with a lot of sand on your feet. It doesn't matter if you took a shower before you got there. You end up with sand on your feet. And then you come up and you go get ready to go to your house or to your hotel room. And what do you have? You have a spigot, right, to wash off your feet so you don't track sand everywhere you go or, God forbid, jump in the pool that way. Right? You wash your feet. Here we have a group of men who are sitting down and they haven't yet washed their feet. Why do you think that is? There comes a question about it. Why had they not washed their feet yet? Well, you see, washing of the feet was something that was typically done by a slave, by a servant. It was done by the one who was typically the least in the room, the bottom one on the totem pole, so to say. That's why it was such an impressive thing when Abraham washed the feet of the strangers. Now, we would like to think that these apostles, they just agreed on everything all the time and they were just happy campers every time they got together. But that's not true. And on this particular day, there was contention among them. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, more than once, of course, during the ministry of Jesus Christ, we see an argument taking place of who was the greatest of them. Right? We see a couple of brothers that want to sit on both hands of Jesus Christ when He comes into the kingdom. Right? And the others are upset about that. Well, here in the Gospel of Luke, it tells us that there was dissension during the supper on who was greatest among them. But one thing's for sure, if you come to this supper and there's dissension on who's the greatest, who's going to volunteer to wash feet? Who's going to volunteer to wash the feet? They sit down, nobody's washed. So Jesus, who is the chief among them, does really what would be unthinkable. In verse number 4, look here. He riseth from supper and laid aside his garments. He took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Jesus Christ stood up. He took his outer garments off. Wrapped that towel around him. What was he doing? He was taking himself and putting on the form of a servant. That's what the servants would wear. They wouldn't have all those outer clothing and garments. Stripped himself down. And in this, it was a gesture of love, a gesture of humility, and a gesture of service. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, got down and began to wash the feet of lowly men. Began to work himself around the room. And he came to one by the name of Peter. In verse number 6 it says, then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? When Christ comes to Peter, you know, he is overwhelmed. You know, Peter knows his place before Christ. He knows that he's not worthy to have Jesus come and wash his feet. And even as he asks this question, you can almost see Peter pulling his feet back. But look in verse number 7 here and following. It says, Jesus answered and said unto him, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Peter knew his place. But Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. What a change, real quick, right? Lord, you're never going to wash my feet. Peter, if you don't let me wash you, you have no part of me. Then, Lord, don't just wash my feet. Wash all of me. I need it all. Peter recognized his need to be thoroughly washed by Christ. He wanted to be completely clean before Him. But I want you to look at Jesus' response here. He says, Jesus saith unto him, He that is washed needeth not to save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. You see, he knew about Judas, right? He wasn't clean. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore he said, Ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet, he had taken his garments, and he sat down again, and he said unto them, Know ye that I have what I have done to you? You understand the meaning of this? What I've done? You call me Master and Lord. You know my position. And you say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Jesus, in washing their feet, of course, He's shown us the picture of salvation. You see, once you have been made whole by the blood of Christ, you have been indeed made clean. But you know what? Once we're saved, we got to trudge through this life, don't we? You see, as we trudge through this life, this world that we live in that is full of sin, that is full of despair, we often get a little bit dirty. And you know what? We need to wash the dust off. We need to wash that off. And how do we wash off those sins that so easily beset us? We got to go to the source. We got to go to Christ. Ask for forgiveness. Daily. Daily we should be repenting of our sins. Daily we should confess the sins in our lives before Him, the sins of omission, the sins of commission. Go to the Master. But I want you to look here. Jesus tells them again, He's their Master. They all recognize His authority. They understand that He was the greatest in the room. There was no question about that. They understood what He had done as He lowered Himself. But, you know, then He said that they should likewise do this to one another. Now, what does that mean for us? You see, there's a lot of people who believe that this is an ordinance of the church. To wash your feet, to wash each other's feet, right? Some people believe that it's part of the ordinance of the Lord's Supper when you come that you should wash each other's feet. I don't think that that's what Jesus is getting at. Not only do we not have that mentioned anywhere else in Scripture to do to one another, whether it be just in general or in the Lord's Supper, but what it does appear to me is that Jesus is commanding His disciples to show love for one another and lower themselves in humility to help each other out. To pick them up. To dust them off. This is a great example of how the first becomes last and the last becomes first. Now, I'm not going to read any further today, but I want you to ask, what does this have to do with taking the Lord's Supper? That's what we're doing here today. What does foot washing or service to one another have to do with the cross? Well, for one, when Christ went to the cross, He showed His love and humility as He took our place, shedding His blood for the remission of our sins, because He lowered Himself lower than low for us. But the taking of the supper is also a time for the local church to come together as one in unity. A time in which there should be no division among us as we look not only to the death of Christ and the price that He has paid for us, but also His promise to come again. A time in which Christ will take His bride for Himself. One that should be spotless and clean. Jesus was teaching His disciples moments before He broke the bread. Moments before He took the cup and blessed it. To love one another and to serve one another. In a few minutes, He'll say unto them again, in verses 34 and 35, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Love. As we come this morning to take the supper, I ask you, the body of Christ, here in Cerrito, do you love one another? Do you love one another to serve each other? To pick them up? Are you willing to lower yourself to raise up your brother or sister in Christ? Because that's the spirit that Christ would have us to come as we take His supper.